Now the subject today is leadership in God's assembly, and we will turn first, please, to the book of Genesis and chapter number 31. And we'll read at verse number 38. These are the words of Jacob speaking to Laban. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I have brought not with thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. The book of Exodus, please. The book of Exodus, turning to chapter number 3. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. That will suffice for that section of the Word of God. And we'll turn over, please, to the first book of Samuel. The first book of Samuel, please, and reading in chapter number 17. Verse 34, And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Turning to the prophecy of Ezekiel, please, in chapter number 34. Verse 1, And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 10, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. And finally, in the 20th chapter of the book of the Acts, Paul's address to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, and we'll break into it at verse number 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now the Lord will bless the public reading of the Word of God to us this afternoon. And so the subject to which we address our attention, this section, is leadership in God's assembly. And what I want to do this afternoon is look very briefly at Acts chapter 20, just to see something of what the Apostle Paul has to say to the Ephesian elders. And then I want to speak particularly about the necessity for shepherding the sheep. And we will be turning our attention to three men, remarkable men, who are seen doing that very thing. We will see, for instance, that as we address our attention to Moses, we will see that as far as we are concerned there, we are dealing with a man who really was concerned about the progress of the flock, because it's recorded in that chapter in Exodus that he led the flock to the backside of the desert. So we are thinking, when we come to Moses, about the progress of the flock. When we address our attention to Jacob, we will see that if we take that section that we read, plus some earlier words that he had with Laban, we will see that very much in the case of Jacob, we are concerned with the prosperity of the flock, and we will, in a sense, look at that very carefully this afternoon. And then when we come to David, and we find there, again, him acting in that shepherd capacity, as he faces Goliath of Gath, who had struck fear into the armies of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, we find there that there is a man who has been very concerned with the preservation of the flock. And so we will be dealing with the flock's progress and with the flock's prosperity and with the flock's preservation. And before we do that, we look at Acts chapter 20. After looking at that, of course, we will turn our attention to the 34th chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel, and we see there that there are lessons for those who had been false shepherds, in a sense, shepherds who had not tended the flock of Jehovah as he intended that work should be carried out. And so in Acts chapter 20, turn your attention to any history of the Roman Empire. Turn your attention to any history of these days and the men who put such a history down in writing, and you will find that there is no mention of this meeting that took place between Paul and the Ephesian elders. You will find that there is no mention in the history books of men of the great events that took place in Rome while the prisoner of the Lord was there, nor of what took place at Athens amongst the intelligentsia on Mars Hill, as well as amongst the market traders down in the Forum. You will find no mention of that at all. It does not take any place in the history of men, but I tell you, when the history of men is wrapped up and finished and over, that story will still go on through all eternity. For what will always remain is the story of God's redeeming grace and of the purpose and work of God. And so, here there is something recorded, with no interest given by the men of this world, but nevertheless, of intense interest in heaven. And what we are about to look on is what Paul took to be, although we do understand it was not so, he took to be the last meeting between himself and these Ephesian elders. It was so vital that he called them to himself. And I want you to notice a number of things here before we move on. I want you to notice, first of all, that he gives the call of these overseers. Do you notice that? He says very clearly that it was to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. These men were called of the Holy Spirit. It was the work of the Spirit of God to fit them to be overseers or shepherds amongst the Lord's people. Now keep that in mind. This is not a position of self-appointment. This is not a promoted post. This does not elevate an individual above the normal folks. Overseers are appointed and called by the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, they move and they work amongst the flock. Now just remember that. I want you to notice, secondly, it is not only the call, but do you notice, having been called, the charge that is given to these overseers? They are asked to act in a threefold capacity. I'm sure most of us will be aware of this, but let us just address our attention to it. They are asked to act in a threefold capacity. First of all, we notice that they were asked to act as shepherds. They had to watch, they had to take care of the flock. And so they must act as shepherds. They were shepherds amongst the flock. Secondly, I want you to notice that they are asked to act as overseers. Now you see, when somebody in assembly says to an overseer, you're asking me something that is not your business. Actually, it's very wrong. It is the business of the overseer. Now the word overseer means quite simply, and I suppose it's obvious, to see over. To see over. And behind that, there is the thought, and it's quite interesting. It is one who is charged with ensuring that things are carried out correctly. I like that definition of it. One who is charged with ensuring that things are carried out correctly. So in the assembly, it is the responsibility of the overseer to ensure that matters are carried out in a scripturally correct manner. That is their business. But dare I say, it goes a little beyond that. It is their business to see also that in the life of each individual believer, matters are carried out scripturally correct. Not just in the life of the assembly, but in the private life of the individual, it is the responsibility of the overseer to ensure that matters are carried out in a scripturally correct manner. And then, of course, they are also called, and I suppose we are aware of this, they are also called elders. Now, that doesn't mean to say that there is to be a kind of birthday mark that you go over. I remember a brother saying to me, he says, many years ago, he said, have you looked at brother so-and-so in the meeting? Do you think he could be an overseer? I said, I'm sure he can. He said, oh, but there's a problem. I said, what's that? He said, it's his age. I looked stunned. I said, well, what's the problem? He said, he's only 64. Elder denotes spiritual maturity. So those who undertake the responsibility of being the shepherds must take the responsibility of being overseers and must have a spiritual maturity that fits them to fulfill that responsibility. Now, my brethren and sisters, let me just clarify this. Because I've had this said to me, and some of you know I said to you recently, brethren have said to me on two occasions recently, they won't let me be an overseer. And I've said, who are they? Who are they? Well, you know what I mean. No, I don't know what you mean. When people say, you know what I mean, I always say, no, I don't know what you mean. What do you mean? Well, they won't let me to be an overseer. What should I do? I say, well, be one. Just be one. What do you mean, be one? Well, be one. If you are called to be an overseer, you be one. And as time goes on, the assembly will recognize who is an overseer. It is not an appointment that's announced with a great flourish of trumpets, and after that the individual walks higher, walks in and assumes a kind of air and graces. Nothing like that at all. They are indeed the servants of the assembly. They are shepherds, they are elders, and they have a spiritual maturity, and they are overseers. Now, I really want this afternoon to say there are two things in my mind that seem really to weaken assembly testimony today. One is the weakness of assembly leadership. The second one is the worldliness of life around us amongst many saints. And that seems to me just to be two of the problems we face. And we now address this one. Do you notice, please, that I dare say that when we look at these shepherds, we will learn lessons, because that's what we want to do now, to turn our attention to them, to see exactly how overseers ought to function in their local assembly. We're going back to the Old Testament. Not because there was local assembly overseers in the Old Testament, but because there are lovely, lovely examples of true shepherding of the flock. And I'm turning your attention now, deliberately at this point, to the third chapter of the book of Exodus. So let's turn back, please, to Exodus and to chapter number 3. I'm sure the picture is known to most of us when we come to Exodus, chapter number 3. In chapter number 1, the scene is set. In chapter number 2, the son is born, as you probably are aware. And in chapter number 3, the servant is called. And so here we have the call of Moses after 40 years in the wilderness there and 40 years in the palace. I want you to notice, please, that the predominant feature that is noted of Moses being the shepherd here is that he kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and he led the flock. He cared for the flock and he led the flock. So we are speaking here about the need of shepherds to lead the flock. And I will just point out some of the characteristics of a shepherd that show clearly how an overseer ought to act as he leads the flock. You're aware of the fact, of course, that he came to Horeb, the Mount of God, and he saw there that bush that burned and was not consumed. That is not our subject this afternoon. Sufficient to say that that was just a little foretaste of something that would happen. Here was a fire in the midst of the bush, and the bush was not consumed. And the whole work of Jehovah with his people Israel at this time was to bring about a circumstance where he could be in the midst of them and they were not consumed. And of course you get that in the tabernacle. The fire came down and he was in the midst of his people and they were not consumed. And we're thankful that in an assembly gathering, the Lord can be present in grace. And that is the situation. Now, I want you to notice, please, a number of things about leadership. Firstly, I want you to notice the necessity of leadership. Now, what do I mean by leadership? We live in a country that has a democratic government. Democracy works against leadership. Now, let me be quite clear about that. What you have today in a democracy are individuals who wish to discern what the people wish. And then to give the people what they wish. That is not leadership. That is poverty of leadership. Leadership is not asking the people what they want and then giving it to them. Leadership is knowing what the people need and giving it to them. A very different thing. So you can banish your focus groups. And you can banish your all that's defined. Because what you end up doing is promising everything to everybody. And ending in abject failure. In an assembly, an overseer does not have a focus group here and there to find out what the people want and then give it to them. That is not leadership. That is a pathetic travesty of leadership. Leadership is our overseers who know the mind of God, who know the word of God, and who make it their duty to ensure that the people are led according to the scriptures. Now, I know we understand that, because there is just what I call this travesty of leadership today. Men with no ideas of their own and no vision of their own, and no principles of their own, give the people what they require so that we can get into power. And power is an empty vacuum because of that. So the first thing we notice is leadership is leading. My brethren and sisters, let me be blunt, that does not always make overseers popular. Now this is a touchy subject. It doesn't always make overseers popular. It can lead to insurrection. It can lead to rebellion. But a leader, he leads from the front. Now, the second thing I want you to notice about leadership is that a leader leads and does not drive. Now, what do I mean by that? You drive from behind, you lead from the front. Now, do you notice as the flock was being led by Moses? Do you observe, please, that the sheep did not travel the pathway until Moses had first crossed it? Moses was in the front. So I learned two things about leaders. Firstly, they cannot lead people until they have traveled that way themselves. They must have convictions that they have and beliefs that have been born into them by experience and by their knowledge of God and by their intimate dealings with God. And you cannot lead others if you have not trodden the pathway yourself. So if you have no appreciation of divine truth, you cannot lead people down that pathway. If you have no grasp of the beauty of the assembly and the truth of the assembly, you cannot lead people down that pathway. If you haven't trodden the pathway yourself, you're not fit to lead God's people. And that is what I take up here from Exodus chapter 3. He led, I like that, the flock to the backside of the desert. So leadership is leading from the front, and leadership is taking the flock over the pathway that you yourself have traveled. I want you to observe, thirdly, please, that because of that, and really following from it, leadership is being an example to everyone. Treading the pathway is internally what you have experienced with God, but it's also externally that you should be an example to other ones. In other words, what you do, you should be happy that the flock do. And how you act, you should be happy if the flock act that way. In other words, you have to be, as the Apostle Paul tells young Timothy, although I believe he was about 40, and they still call them young. Nevertheless, he was to be an example of the believers. Now, keep that in mind. Leadership is being an example. I want you to notice, please, that the leader was always in the view of the flock. Out there in front, he was seen. He was never hidden. I take it to be that really means there was no part of his life that he had to hide. He was out the front there. And he was always in public view. Now keep that in mind. If I want to lead the flock of God, there must be none of my life that I cover over with a blanket. It is public. It is leadership. And we keep that in mind about Moses. Now observe this, please. Time means we have to go through these fairly quickly. But observe this, please, and I want you to notice this. That he was leading the flock to the backside of the desert. Now, why was he leading them? He was leading them to ensure that they could be fed. Because the responsibility of leaders is to ensure that the saints are fed. Now, keep that in mind. And therefore, it really should be in an assembly that when it comes to the weekly ministry of the word and the weekly teaching of the scriptures, that there ought to be some thought given to exactly what is going to be taught. You know, it's fine to have a brother along every week to give you whatever, and that word that we spoke about on Saturday, his exercise was. I now have been able to understand, at least I think I know what people mean by that now. Although I'm still not all that sure, as you'll remember from Saturday night. But nevertheless, his exercise. Well, the problem is that that really is a kind of scattergun approach. You know, that you don't have any plan about the thing. Better in an assembly to have a laid down course of study. If you don't have it in your ministry meeting, have it in your Bible class or something like that. So there is a planned program of feeding the flock. Now, these are just little lessons that we pick up here from the little story of Moses. Now, I'm going on, and I know I'm being quick, but I have to. I'm going back now to Genesis, to Jacob. Now, it's quite a remarkable fact. Sometimes I hear brethren a little smile and say, well, Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. I've heard it said he was a very boring individual. I don't know where they get that from. It's usually boring individuals that make these kind of statements. But nevertheless, said he was a boring individual. And he was a plain man dwelling in tents. Means that, well, he was a kind of mummy's boy, you know. And we do know, don't we? We've mentioned this to some of you recently. That when he obeyed his mother and did what his mother told him, he was actually 77 years of age. So he wasn't so young. And many mothers probably still wish that when their sons were 77 and they were 100, he was still doing what they told. But nevertheless, you see, a plain man dwelling in tents doesn't mean that at all. Can I tell you where the truth starts to come out? What was his brother? His brother was a hunter, the opposite of a shepherd. You say, well, who said that Jacob was ever a shepherd? Well, I do. How do I know he was a shepherd? Because after he left home and he got to where Laban was, what did he do? He instructed them on how to water the sheep. So this plain man actually had been looking after the sheep. And that's the thought. He tended homely things. The things of the home. And he obviously was a skilled shepherd. And then he was given responsibility for Laban's flocks. We don't have time to look over that history, but I tell you, he soon showed Laban who was the shepherd. Now here he is now giving an account of his stewardship to Laban. And I want you to notice now, it is not so much, and I'm thinking of the progress of the flock when I deal with Moses, and I'm thinking of the prosperity of the flock when I deal with Jacob. Now we know, don't we, exactly what happened. How was this prosperity brought about? Firstly, I want you to notice by the care that he gave. Now, do you notice where his care started? Observe where his care started. He said this, "In all the years I've been with you, thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young." What did he mean? He said, "I never even lost a lamb before it was born. There was no miscarriage. I gave nursing care, even in the bringing to the birth." My brethren and sisters, that's a shepherd heart. He gave nursing care, even to the bringing to the birth. So he was concerned about souls being, or lambs being born. Overseers have a concern about those who are showing interest in the things of God so that they might be brought to the birth. Lovely that, isn't it? He said, I didn't lose one. I brought them to the birth. He cared for the mother. I want you to notice secondly about him that he says this, "That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee, I bear the loss of it." Now, obviously, you can look at that and say that that was a demand made by Laban. And I've often said that the kindest thing you could say about Laban, if you were really very, very kind to him, the kindest thing you could say was that he was a greedy bully. And that's being kind. But is there not this in it? He says, "If I lost one, I felt it personally. It cost me. When I lost one, it cost me. I felt it personally. I bore the weight of it. I bore the cost of it." So do you notice the two sides of it? He had a care about bringing to the birth, and after born, if one got lost, he bore the cost himself. He carried the weight of it himself. That is the heart of a true shepherd. I want you to notice something else here. I want you to notice that what he did, according to chapter number 30, led to a very fruitful flock. It grew, and the prosperity of the flock was seen. Assemblies without shepherds and leaders do not prosper. I make that statement categorically, without any exceptions. Assemblies without spiritual, scripturally intelligent shepherds do not prosper. Now remember, numbers are not always prosperity. Numbers can sometimes be the sign of other things. I am thinking of the spiritual prosperity of the flock and of their growth and feeding of the things of God. And without spiritual overseers, an assembly will never prosper. I think that's clear. And here we have him. And if I was to say anything else about Jacob, and I think of it, I just think of this expression, this 20 years. There was about Jacob a consistency, unwavering consistency of care that went down over 20 years. Oh, for shepherds like Moses, who lead from the front. You know, I am absolutely convinced, although some brethren have tried to dissuade me of this, they say, "What about young?" I am convinced that young believers follow good spiritual leadership. I'm absolutely, they want to know. They don't want, now you will always point out one or two that didn't, and I know that, and I understand that. But I'm convinced that there are those who will respond to strong assembly leadership. But strong, caring assembly leadership, not strong, carnal assembly leadership. And that's what we have in these men. Now let's move on a little to David. And as I say, if you say you're moving very quickly, well, so is the clock. Now let's go on and let's speak just about David. And we're turning now to 1 Samuel and chapter number 17. What can we say about David? Well, he's standing before Goliath of Gad. As I said earlier, all Israel is trembling. All Israel is trembling. All Israel had forgotten what Jehovah had said in the book of Deuteronomy, that when they faced an enemy, they were not to fear, because their trust was to be in the Lord God of hosts. The trouble was, their trust was not in the Lord God of hosts, therefore they feared. And what an army could not do, one man did. Oh, correction. One youth did what an army could not do. Do you notice, by the way, just young believers, that he won a mighty victory here. And do you notice that he refused Saul's armor? Now, I know oftentimes we say, well, it would be because Saul's armor would be rather big and bulky and he was a little small. And, well, maybe so. Scripture doesn't actually say that. The scripture says that he refused Saul's armor because he had never proved it. He had never put it to the test. Now, do you notice, therefore, that when the day of crisis came, he used a weapon that he had already put to the test? Now, young believers, take the scripture and put it to the test. And when the day of crisis comes, you can use a weapon that you have already proved. Now, how do you prove it? You prove it by living it. No soldier will be asked to face an enemy without any prior tuition on how to use the weapon. Some of you know I make an allusion to that sometimes when I say, if the soldier, the enemy is 10 feet from you and you say to him, could you give me half an hour to learn how to use this gun? And he'll say, I'll go sit here and have a Coke while you do that. And then you fire it and you practice it, and then you get them back again and say, I think I've got the hang of it now. Can we start now? Well, I think these would be your last words. No, it was a proven weapon. But do you notice? It was a weapon that he could use at a distance. But do you notice when he recounts to Saul exactly what had taken place, he speaks about taking hold of the mouth of the bear and the lion. So he also was engaged in close combat. He was skilled for both. He could meet all circumstances. Now, why does he particularly say there, you know, that he delivered me out of the paw, etc., and you know exactly what he said. I smote him by his beard. I caught him by the beard, that is by the chin down there. He caught him by the beard and he smote him. Now, why did he do that? Well, I have one little suggestion. And it seems to me that the significant thing is that the lamb was in the mouth of the enemy. And he went close enough to ensure that the lamb was delivered unhurt. He grabbed the mouth to stop it causing any more damage. So what do we see here? We see here a picture on the backside of wherever he was doing this, of what he did in the valley of Elah. David was the restorer to the flock. And what he did to his flock, he did to the nation of Israel. He restored Israel as he restored his flock. Now I want you to notice, please, that what we have here, therefore, is the work of a shepherd to restore those who have been taken captive by the enemy. Now, the devil does take captives. He does. And here is the part of a shepherd recovering the captive. But recovering the captive means sometimes you have to go and have close contact. You have to get near to the thing. And you have to take the enemy by the beard and ensure that he cannot put the lamb to death and consume him. I like that. But I'm learning this, that when he stood before Goliath and heard the mockery of the flesh and the disdain hurled at him. Do you know this? I learned this. But an overseer cannot combat the evil influences that are guarded, that are thrown against an assembly, unless the overseer has private dealings with God in that very thing, and has proved the weapon for himself. I come back to being experienced. Prove the weapon for himself. And when he's proved the weapon for himself, use that weapon when others are attacked and when there is an attempt to consume them. It's a very responsible thing. I turn now to the prophecy of Ezekiel. The prophecy of Ezekiel, please, in chapter number 34. I won't go through the whole prophecy. Well, you'll be glad about that. But if you just look at this section, it is not the best. It's not the most read book in the Bible, I understand. But it nevertheless is an intensely interesting one. When we come to chapter number 34, we are in a section that starts from chapter number 33 and goes to the end of 39, and that speaks about the restoration of Israel. And we have here in verse 36, for chapter 36, it's the restoration of the land. But before that, in verse 34, dealings are taken with the false shepherds of Israel. I want you just to look at this chapter. Look at the reproof, first of all. In verse number 1 and 2, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do not feed themselves. My brethren and sisters, we're coming to a very weighty thing now that has challenged my heart of late. The shepherds of Israel are about to be charged with failure and responsibility. It's a very responsible thing to be an overseer amongst God's people. Any stupid idea about it being a promoted post or a place of honour and dignity and all that sort of thing fades completely in view of Scripture. These men had failed and they're charged with it. And at the judgment seat of Christ, I may be charged with failure in leading the saints of God. And so they're reproved. I want you to notice the review of their work. Now, this is one of these sections that I liken to a judgment seat section of the Bible. Genesis 49 is one. The book of Nehemiah chapter 3 is one. The list of David's mighty men is one. And here is a review of the nature and character of their work. Now, we will see in what they did not do a lesson about what we should be doing. And I want to take it that way, the positive way. This is a lesson about what we should be doing. Notice, please, first of all, you feed not the flock. They failed to feed the flock. The first stroke of censure. Verse number, 3. You kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. So, they were guilty. The first stroke of censure is they did not feed the flock. Let me say again, it is vital that saints are fed from the Word of God. Failure to feed leads to a spiritual case of weakness. It makes saints anemic. I want you to notice the second stroke of censure that is given in verse number 4. The diseased, that really means the weak, have you not strengthened? So they had not fed the flock and they had not strengthened the weak. Now, in most assemblies, there are believers who are weak. And we can dismiss them and we can say, well, that they're not much good anyway. But no, a shepherd would strengthen the weak, encourage them. Let me say what I said, I think I said it on Saturday night, that truth, you do not argue people into truth, you attract people into truth. And part of it is strengthening the weak. Look at the third stroke that is against them. Neither have ye healed that which was sick. Now the weak, I take it to be that the weak are those who are really internally weak. But the sick are those who have been affected by some outside influence, or perhaps who have become sick, whose constitution is no longer healthy. And there can be believers whose spiritual constitution is no longer healthy. And it may well be something from inside, or it may well be something that's come from outside, but they are no longer spiritually with a healthy constitution. It is up to the overseers to seek to heal that which was sick. You say, well, where do we get the ointment? Where do we get the medicine? You're holding it in your hands. You're holding it in your hands. Misuse of Scripture. Ignorance of Scripture. Perhaps affected by others because of that ignorance of Scripture, they become sick. I want you to observe the next one. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken. They have not bound up the broken. Now, it seems to me that the broken probably are those, they can no longer function. They're broken, and it suggests perhaps something that happened quickly and suddenly. There are broken saints. Sometimes circumstances have come in and broken them. Sometimes the enemy has come in and broken them. But there are broken saints. And I want you to notice the next one, please. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Our country is littered with saints who have been driven away. Driven away. My brothers and sisters, it is possible to handle divine truth in a carnal way. It's possible to do that. And to use carnal means that drives sheep away. Now there are sometimes sheep who rebel and of their own volition decide to go their own way. But I'm speaking about folks who have been driven away. And a little cloud over always passes my head when I hear it said, well, we're better off without them. Maybe in cases that's right, but in many cases it's not right. It's not right. I want you to notice the next thing, please. The Word of God says, neither have ye sought that which was lost. There are saints who get lost. They just wander away. And suddenly they're lost. They haven't been driven away. They've wandered away. And so the shepherd should be feeding the flock, strengthening the weak, healing the sick, binding up the broken, recovering the driven away, seeking the lost. I don't have time. There are examples of the Lord Jesus doing all of these things. Take, for instance, the lost sheep. Take the lost sheep. And you know that he healed the sick. And you know that he dealt with the broken. Remember the man, well, we don't have time. These are the features of a true shepherd, who is leading from the front by example. I want you to notice, please, the result of their conduct. We've dealt with the reproof. We've dealt with the review. Look at the result. We find the result from verse 5 to verse number 6. And the result is this, that they were scattered because they had no shepherd. They were devoured by the beasts of the field, and they were unwanted. No one went after them. Scattered. Devoured. Unwanted. We know it's happened. We know it's happened. And it's the task of the true shepherd a godly leader. But let me say this. A leader must not be weak. A shepherd had to be strong. How did he finish? A shepherd had to be strong. A leader cannot be weak. You cannot be an individual who's blown about by every wind of doctrine. You cannot be an individual who simply... can I see this? You cannot be an individual who bows to something because the majority of the assembly want it, if it is an unscriptural thing. Must be strong with an example. You say, is it an easy pathway? Is it an easy pathway? I'll try to finish with this. Think again about what Jacob said. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and sleep departed from my eyes. I don't think there'll be an overseer in this hall today who's carried out their function correctly, who has not had times at night when sleep has departed from their eyes. And one day, we will stand at the judgment seat, and we will answer for how we led his flock as his under shepherds. And Peter tells us when that day of reward comes, there will be a great reward for those who were true spiritual shepherds of the sheep.